Well, good evening. If you would please turn in your Bibles once more to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I appreciate once again the opportunity to share God's word with you this evening. And I'm going to start with a quick review of last week before we dive a little bit deeper here. And might go in a direction you're not expecting, or maybe you will be. Hard to say. But I hope and pray that this will be a help to you. Last week's message was entitled, Honesty, Hypocrisy, and the Heart. And we took as our text Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, where Jesus says, But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And of course, that was referring to this idea that if you have to swear an oath so people know you're telling the truth, are you telling the truth when you don't swear an oath? I think is the very simple idea there. And we looked at the idea of the heart in light of what God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, where he said, Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We surmised that man is a layered creature. On the outside, we have the outward appearance, and the outward appearance is composed both of our physical attributes and what we show other people, what we want them to see of who we are through our words and through our actions. On the other hand, the heart is the core of us. It's what we really are. In addition to the outward appearance and the heart, between those two, we have our own self-image. That's what we think we are. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking our self-image is our heart, but we're often wrong about what is in our heart. And the self-image is what we see when we try to see our own hearts. Remember, Peter thought that he was ready to die for the Lord, but of course, instead, he denied the Lord three times. And by the way, I wish I would have pointed this out last week. I didn't. But when he denied the Lord three times, do you remember what he did the third time? He began to curse and to swear. Now, cursing and swearing is not exactly the same as swearing an oath, but there is a similar component to it. It's, okay, I've got to do more. I've got to go more overboard to add weight to my words. I really mean it. It's not that different, those two things. Just food for thought there. Now, Peter said he was ready to die for Jesus. That was Peter looking at himself and seeing something other than his true heart. He was seeing his self-image. And it almost always requires testing from God for us to see our true hearts for what they are. We have this different self-image because we have trouble accepting what's really there in our hearts. It's our knowledge of our sinfulness that gives rise to our hypocrisy. Now, sometimes we employ blatant dishonesty when we knowingly lead people to believe something about us we know not to be true. But sometimes we engage in a different kind of hypocrisy when we trick ourselves into believing we are capable of doing something or possess some kind of virtue that we actually don't have. And we wind up failing. Now, we said that our text last week, let your yea, yea, and nay, nay, we said that that text speaks to consistency. And we explored two types of consistency. The first was the simple idea that the truth is the truth. If we always speak the truth and live by principle consistently, swearing oaths becomes unnecessary. People don't have to wonder if we're telling the truth. But the other type of consistency that we looked at was deeper. And that consistency was this. Does your outward appearance match your heart? Of course, the only way we can live that way is if we get our hearts into the right place in the first place. Now, we've been kind of blurring some lines here. Last week's text, the Lord was speaking to bearing false witness, to lying. But as we've seen, we can also be dishonest through our behavior. We can present an outward appearance that is false. So getting things right is about more than speaking honestly. If we get to a place where our heart is right with God, so that there is no shame in letting people see us for who we truly are, we then have something that is genuinely precious, and that thing is integrity. Amen. Integrity. So tonight, we're going to explore the idea of the importance of integrity, the integrity of the believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We have challenging thoughts before us tonight, Lord, and I pray that you will apply them to our hearts and then help us to take those thoughts, take the challenge, see ourselves honestly in the light of your word, and respond to it in such a way that you are able to do something with us, that you are able to mold us and to use us and to make us what you desire us to be. We pray that you'll just let the Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was encouraged and thankful. I heard several reactions to last week's message. And the thing that was really interesting, more than any of the other times that I've had the opportunity to preach, there were so many people finding so many different things in there that I did not expect them to find, or having more focus on certain things in there than I expected them to find. And that's always a really neat thing. You know that the Lord is working and not yourself when you hear those kinds of things. So that was really encouraging to me. One of the things I would ask us to do when we listen to a message, we have different places that we can put that message, right? We can say, okay, I understand somebody else better now, and maybe they need this thing. Or we can say, wow, I can really condemn that other person now because they're wrong. Or we can say, this helped me to see something about myself that I needed to see. And that's what I would really like for us to take from any message that we see. I'm about to share something with you that might tempt you to scoff at somebody. I would ask you not to do that. If I share something with you that causes you to gasp or scoff at somebody, something went wrong. That's not how we should take things from the pulpit. That's not how I want to deliver things from the pulpit. Instead, we should probably take it as a challenge. Earlier this week, a man named Jorge Mario Bergoglio gave an interview on 60 Minutes. Does anybody know who that is? That's the birth name of Pope Francis. He gave an interview on 60 Minutes. Did anybody hear anything about this interview or see anything about it? Well, get ready. He was asked what gives him hope. And his answer overlapped so sharply with our subject last week. He said, well, this is interesting, everything gives him hope. His first answer was one word, everything. And then he spoke about the goodness of people. He said, we are all fundamentally good. Yes, we are a little bit rogues and sinners, but the heart itself is good. That's what he said. Now, of course, our Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, that's a man who leads an enormous religious organization. As of 2022, when this number was last measured, there were 1.39 billion Catholics that have been baptized. That is 17% of living humanity. And all of those people are lost. The man who said the quote that I just gave you is lost. He has tremendous sway over the people that follow him. And not only that, he has tremendous sway over people who are not Catholic. There's still a tremendous amount of moral authority accorded to the Pope by the people of the world, even people who are not Catholic. And he told everybody there that people are fundamentally good, that the heart is good. Now, if people misunderstand their own nature, if they believe they are good in their heart of hearts, that needs to be addressed before they can trust Christ for salvation. Now, if they're going to listen to us, our hearts need to be right. Faith is trust. Remember that. That's very, very important to understand. It's important to understand for the person who exercises faith, but it's also very, very, very important for the person who is trying to lead somebody to faith. If people are going to listen to us, our hearts need to be right. And when we share the gospel, people need to be able to trust what we say. It's not a matter of trusting us to be saved, obviously, but they will not listen to us if we come across as untrustworthy. We need integrity. We need it as individual believers. We need it as a local church, as does every ministry within the church. And then ideally, the entire body of Christ in this world needs integrity. Now, what is integrity? It's such a neat word. It was fascinating to me. While we find a lot of things that lead us to integrity in the New Testament, you don't actually find that word in the New Testament. It's only used in the Old Testament. It's used multiple times, but it's only used in the Old Testament. The English word integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which means complete or whole or intact. Now, that very much matches one of the two primary English definitions for the word integrity, which is the state of being whole and undivided. And then, of course, when we apply integrity as a personal attribute, it refers to the quality of being honest and showing uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical principles and values. It is the very opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is absolute poison to our witness. Absolute poison. Yes, we do need to make allowance for the idea that none of us as perfect. We have that joke that we hear often where if you find a church without hypocrites, don't join it, exactly. Right? but Jesus did call for us to not be hypocrites. And so even if we are never capable of fully and perfectly realizing the goal of never being hypocrites, it is definitely something that we should strive for. We shouldn't just brush it off as something that we will never be able to rid ourselves of. We should be striving to rid ourselves of hypocrisy. And in our text, our very text, the Lord Jesus was leading us to that idea when we let our communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. If we, the church, are to accomplish our purpose, we must have integrity. Listen to what Solomon said about integrity in Proverbs 11:3. He said, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgression shall destroy them." Now, what does integrity look like in a non-abstract, concrete way? Turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John has so very much to say, if we're willing to see it, on the topic of integrity. I find 1 John to be one of the most challenging books to the Christian walk in our Bible. Have a look at 1 John and look at chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 3 is where we will begin. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Do you know what that is? That's walking the walk along with talking the talk. It's integrity. We have a very good picture of what a Christian who has integrity is going to look like here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Turn over to chapter 3. And look at verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." People are looking at our outward appearance. And it's so important because eventually when the rubber hits the road, it can be revealing of our hearts. If we keep his commandments not grudgingly, but at the steering and prompting of his Holy Spirit, of his working in our hearts, people are going to see that. And if we do not keep his commandments, people will believe that we are lying to them when we share the gospel. People can sense these things. And think of the picture of integrity that we have here, right? We have the outward appearance, we have the self-image, we have our heart, but we have ourselves being the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus indwells us, not in our outward appearance, not in our self-image, but in our hearts. So there is a connection there. If we have true integrity, then we are an outshining of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have true integrity. People can sense when that's not the case. And people also can sense when it is the case. Have you experienced that the world treats you differently from how it treats each other? And I don't mean just in terms of dislike or persecution or something like that. Before I started working in the school in 2007, I got saved in 2002, and so for 5 years I was still out working in the world And I definitely remember what that was like. You know, people knew I was a Christian. And people apologized for cursing around me. And people felt guilty about certain things when they were around me. And it wasn't because I was, standing over them and condemning them and things. I never said anything to prompt those apologies. They were just natural. They came. There is a witness that we have. And now if we just act just like them, we surrender that. And we disrupt the integrity that we should have. Amen. Lost people expect us to look different. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't know that they don't know we're not saved. It means we're not familiar to them. They don't know us in the way that they know their friends, because we are not of this world, as we are told in Scripture. Look at chapter 2 once more, and look at verse 15, if you would please. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's my point? My point is, if we have integrity, we are going to look different. If we don't, we are without integrity. If we present an outward appearance that matches the world instead of matching the heart of God, we have surrendered our integrity and exchanged it for hypocrisy. Either our profession is true and it mismatches with our outward appearance, or our profession is false. There's no other formulation where a worldly outward appearance can happen. Now, what are some of the pitfalls that can lead believers to surrendering their integrity? First, we can be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we should probably listen to a little more critically, though. Verse 4, not critical of the Bible, critical of ourselves, I mean. Verse 14 of chapter 6, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, what's being unequally yoked together? These are things, most of which you probably know well. Of course, we've all learned the picture that is here, having two animals being in a yoke together, trying to do some farm work of some kind, and maybe you've got them pulling in different directions. Maybe you've got one that's way stronger than the other, and you have these two things that are at cross purposes not pulling together. You have the wrong things together and it doesn't work. But what constitutes unequal yoking in a believer with an unbeliever? Well, that's anything that has us working toward something with an unbeliever. It's marrying an unbeliever. It's being close friends with an unbeliever. It's entering business partnerships with unbelievers. It's taking sides with an unbeliever in any kind of fight against another unbeliever. Think of any time you've had to stick up for somebody who is not a believer when they've done wicked things. Have you ever put yourself in that position? Have you ever said, uh-oh? Think hard. What is the danger here? Here it is. Sooner or later, you will have to compromise your principles. You will have to surrender your integrity, and unbelievers will see it. The unbelievers you're yoked together with will see it. The unbelievers that you're fighting against will see it. Bystanders will see it. And who does it harm? Is it only your testimony? You've got some other people that you are equally yoked together with. You're pulling other believers with you when you are unequally yoked together. It's the testimony of your family that you're going to harm. It's the testimony of your local church that you're going to harm. Ultimately, it impacts what people think of the Lord. If you compromise your principles for something wicked, and people know you're a Christian, it's not just your testimony, it hurts. If they are already hostile to the gospel, they now have another feather in their cap for their self-destructive argument of not receiving the Lord. One of the most effective, insidious tools the devil has to get us to surrender our integrity is to present us with that opportunity to yoke up with an unbeliever. Don't do it. Another area where we can surrender our integrity is the outward appearance that we present. We talked a little bit about how it differs and why it differs, but let's talk about why it surrenders our integrity. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And again, we just read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And again, we just read in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If we attempt to serve the Lord in the eyes of people and we have an appearance that affiliates us with things that the world just knows from their shared common sense to be sinful, we lose credibility with them. We lose integrity. We can do it with our physical appearance. We can do it with our cultural practices. I remember when I was in middle school, for the first time I saw on TV, live TV, remember there used to be live TV and there were commercials there. I saw on live TV a commercial where you could call an 800 number and buy a CD before you could order it on the internet. And that CD was for contemporary Christian music. And I sat there as a lost, cynical middle school kid, and I saw these musicians performing this music. And it was supposed to be Christian music. And do you know what I did? I laughed at them. And I said, that is so pathetic. That's the testimony of a young man lost. This is not what a music pastor thought with an agenda to push. This is just the simple reaction of a lost person seeing contemporary Christian music. And what I saw there was, this is pathetic. These Christians, they're so desperate to get us to go along with them that they're imitating us. And I can tell you there are plenty of other lost people out there today who think the exact same thing. When we try to imitate the world, they see it. And it's worse than being discredited. They pity us. They look down on us. They say, that's pathetic. That's what I said. That's what seventh grade Brian Young said when he saw that TV commercial for that CD for contemporary Christian music. Now, this is where we get into the sometimes contentious area of standards. We have a principle. The principle is don't present an outward appearance that will cause people to associate you with the world. But then there is the standard. The standard is what are the particulars of how we should behave so that we're behaving in a way that is godly and not worldly. That's the rubber hitting the road on the principle. And what you will find is there are very few standards that we follow where the Bible gives us a verse that spells out the exact particulars of that standard. And God was wise in doing this. Why? Because our standards that attempt to realize the principle of abstaining from appearance of evil depend heavily on the culture and time in which we live. I can feel the hackles on the back of your neck going up here, but go along with me. The principle is eternal and immutable. But there are aspects in the particulars that change with time and with culture and with technology. Let me show you something here. I brought a little something. That's a Living Cross costume. It's not for a lady, it's for a man. Why am I pointing that out? Well, there's no pants. There's no pants in this costume. Are you crazy? You've got men dressing up in dresses for Living Cross. What is this, the drag queen story hour? What are you guys doing over there? Why aren't the men wearing pants in the Living Cross? Because they didn't wear pants. They didn't have pants. So of course we don't have them dressed in pants up there. That's a particular of a standard that cannot be the same today as it was in the time of the drama that we're portraying. I have no problem with pants. I'm wearing pants. Pants are great. But do you see my point? The particulars of the standard change to match the time and the culture, to realize the principle of not having a worldly appearance, but instead a godly appearance. I've got another one for you. I'm going to go down to the piano here real quick. I'm not going to sing a song. I'm not going to do any dazzling thing. I want to share something with you about harmony, okay? Harmony is something that has changed tremendously over time. Now, harmony, you think probably when you think of something being harmonious as it sounding nice. But really, there are two kinds of harmony, or two categories of harmony. There's consonant harmony and dissonant harmony. This is dissonant harmony. It sounds ugly. It makes you feel very tense when you hear it. Did anybody get tense when they heard that? Here it comes again. Okay? That's dissonance, right? Okay? This is the last chord from It's Not in Vain, which the choir sang on Sunday morning. That's beautiful, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it lovely? It's a simple major chord. 1,000 years ago, ready? They thought that was dissonant. Honestly, the interval of a third, which is what this chord is built on, was considered to be dissonant. They initially liked just unison. Then they liked octaves. Then they liked fifths. And eventually, thirds, which we use to build our pretty chord, came into fashion. But that, 1,000 years ago, that beautiful chord was considered to be dissonant. You wouldn't have heard it in church. You wouldn't have heard David giving you a major chord on his harp. Why not? It sounded dissonant to them. It changed with time. And so the standard to present godly music versus worldly music had some very different particulars to it in that time, even in the fundamental building blocks of the musical language itself. Here's another one for you. 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, that seems pretty clear, right? But what are the particulars of that? If you look in the Carroll Christian School's manual, you will find out exactly how many inches above the collar the hair needs to be cut in the back, how far above the ear the hair needs to be cut, and how it needs to be styled in the front. You will find, I don't know, I think it was like a half page of rules there about what your hair should look like as a young man in Carroll Christian Schools. And that's a good thing. Amen. That's a good thing. But the only Bible verse that that hangs on is the one that I just gave you. And I'm not saying that it's not biblically based. I'm saying that there are particulars in there that are not spelled out in the Bible for us. That's standards versus principle. And it's possible that in different societies, the particulars of realizing long hair versus short hair could be different, not in the overall impression, but in the particulars. My goodness, he is preaching on clothes and music and hair. Where are the pitchforks and torches? Get them. Why am I mentioning all of that particular stuff? Standards can be a contentious area. Often people who disagree with them will ask for a Bible verse spelling out why exactly that thing must be done. That's the wrong way of going about it. That's not how standards work. Standards are meant to help us to live out the principle. The principle is the thing that comes from the Bible. Individuals, when they try to live by these principles, must exercise discernment. But when it comes to a ministry, it cannot be the discernment of individuals that carries the day, because there are going to be different discernments. There's going to be different particulars for each individual person. The directive from the Bible is clear when it comes to having a standard for a ministry as a whole. The church must submit to pastoral authority. Amen. Pastoral authority is going to take into account A, the pastor's knowledge of the Word of God, and B, an understanding of the full flock that the pastor is trusted as the shepherd of. The pastor is going to see that some things that are not a stumbling block for you are a stumbling block for somebody else. And our idea of trying to live out the principle of not having an appearance that causes people to affiliate us with the world and compromise our integrity, that needs to be our heart. Living out that principle in a ministry by being willing to do what the church sets as the standard. That's the only way that that can work. Now, in the past, I've heard some people say that they cannot give up this or that worldly practice or this or that worldly sin because it's a part of who they are. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Do we have something within ourselves that we say, I can't let go of this thing, I can't give it up? Let me ask, is your hand part of you? Is your hand part of who you are? Is your foot, is your eye part of who you are? Literally. If you have something within you that is going to compromise your integrity, that is so much easier to get rid of than a hand, a foot, or an eye. So much easier. Now, let me posit one additional thought here about the idea of discernment in avoiding appearance of evil, in abstaining from appearance of evil, in holding to that which is good, in separating yourself from the world, in having a godly appearance instead of a worldly appearance. And with that, I'm talking about both physical appearance and behavior. Discernment is not saying, what's the most I can get away with? Do you think that's what is pleasing to the Lord? I'm going to please God by getting away with the most that I can get away with. No, sir. And I'm going to present my integrity to a lost and dying world by getting away with what I can get away with. People will see that. People will see that, and they won't trust you. You have surrendered your personal testimony. You've done harm to your church's testimony. And you have then impacted that person who saw this lack of integrity. For them, you have impacted their perception of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have such a responsibility. That integrity, though, it's not about rule following. I was talking with Pastor Todd Sr. about this, and he was talking about certain rules that they follow in certain missionary churches where they've gotten a misunderstanding of things, and not because necessarily of the missionary that's in charge there, but maybe after the missionary has left or something like that, they think that you lose your salvation by breaking certain rules. No, we don't major on the rules. The rules come from a heart that wants to realize the principle. It needs to come from the heart. That's why integrity is not just consistency in application of a truth. It is all the way down rather than just out here. Amen. It goes all the way down to who you are. You obey from a good and honest heart. That's the only way that this works. And it can be so hard depending on the context. A lot of us want to just be able to do what we want to do. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. Well, what did he say to Pilate? Do you remember what he said to Pilate when Pilate asked him if he was a king? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But now is my kingdom not of this world. You say that I'm a king. I am come for a witness to testify of the truth. My kingdom is from above. It is not of this world." If we thought of ourselves as the Bible portrays us, the Bible portrays Christians, here's an important word, as sojourners. Do you know what that means? That means this is not our home. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. When you got saved, in a sense, get ready for this, you surrendered your United States citizenship and you became a citizen of heaven. Amen. And that is what we should all care about the most. Our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom of the United States of America. It's not the kingdom of any worldly concern or allegiance that we hold ourselves to. If we make our priorities right, we won't get unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We won't have a desire to look like the world. We will have a desire to present ourselves as ambassadors from the kingdom of heaven. Are ambassadors particular about how they look, Pastor Holbrook? Do you happen to know? Are they particular about how they behave themselves? Are they particular about the words that they use? And who's their allegiance to? Is their allegiance to the people that they are talking to? Their allegiance is to the nation back home that they are the ambassador on behalf of. My goodness, if we understood that we were citizens of heaven and not citizens of this world, this would be so much easier for us to accept. But of course, that's the kingdom that we see by faith. We haven't gotten to see it with our eyes yet. That's what trips us up. But we're not going to get this right. We will not get this idea of having integrity right unless it becomes more than just following rules and being consistent with them. It needs to be all the way to our core. That's the only way it works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we have your word to guide us. And we thank you that we don't just follow a set of Pharisaical rules for the sake of gaining some merit by being rule followers, but instead we have the Holy Spirit within us. We are indwelt as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have the great privilege to be your ambassadors. Help us, Lord, to be single and whole and fully given over to you. Help us to be in a place where we allow you to work through us, and help us to have our hearts right. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this truth to our hearts. Help us to care about the right things. Make our hearts to be in a place where they are faithful to you. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.